I'll be talking about freedom today. And what I'm going to start off with is something a lot of us are going to be familiar with. And quoting from what I'm going to read goes like this. We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal, that they are endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights. And among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. That to secure these rights, governments are instituted among men, deriving their just powers from the consent of the governed. That whenever any form of government becomes destructive of these ends, it is the right of the people to alter or abolish it and to institute new government, laying its foundation on such principles and organizing its powers in such form as to them shall seem most likely to affect their safety and happiness. Prudence, indeed, will dictate that governments long established should not be changed for light and transient causes. And accordingly, all experience has shown that mankind are more disposed to suffer, while evils are sufferable, than to right themselves by abolishing the forms to which they are accustomed. But when a long train of abuses and usurpations, pursuing invariably the same object, evinces a design to reduce them under absolute despotism, it is their right, it is their duty to throw off such government and to provide new guards for the future security. Such has been the patient sufferance of these colonies, and such is now the necessity which constrains them to alter their former systems of government. As we, most of us would probably know, this seems very familiar, since this is the Declaration of Independence. And this was written about 233 years ago, on July 4th, 1776. But was it really? This was written to declare the 13 colonies at that time free and independent states, absolved from all allegiance to the British crown of King George III. However, in actuality, it was declared independent on July 2nd, not the 4th, but it was adopted on the 4th. Now, I want to share with you with this today, not just as a history lesson, but there are interesting points within this declaration, which was written 233 years ago, that I'm going to relate specifically to what the Bible has to say and what the Bible has to offer. And since today is the Independence Day, 4th of July, I thought it was necessary to talk about this. It certainly holds meaning. Now, going back to the beginning of the Declaration of Independence, I'll kind of break it down as of what was said there. Quoting again, we hold these truths to be self-evident that all men are created equal, that they are endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights, that among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. Now, I took some of these quotes from the internet and just compared to what other inner sources had to say. And so, quoting from, it said that with these words that I had just read, Thomas Jefferson, who was 33 years old at that time, laid down the core of the United States of America. Through the Declaration of Independence, or as it was known at that time, the unanimous declaration of the 13 United States of America actually holds no legal standing. It stands at the head of the U.S. Code. And this copy still resides at the National Archives in Washington, D.C. This was to be the core of the United States of America, is not what I'm saying. Now, God has the same thing in store for us. Yes, He has created all of us equally, meaning that we all have the ability and the same choice to follow Him and His way of life. Yes, God has called out us, specific people, like you and me, at this time to proclaim the truth. But every single person will ultimately have that chance, just not right now. No one can take away what we believe in. There's only one who can do that, and that is you and me. We are the ones who make the choices. This country still holds a freedom of religion, but the way things are going, that will certainly not be the case anymore. And we know about that in Revelation, what it talks about. We also read in 2 Peter how false teachers are going to bring about deception to many people, something that we in the church have to be careful about. So if you could please turn to 2 Peter. Second Peter chapter 2, verse 18 through 22, it says, "For when they speak great swelling words of emptiness, they allure through the lusts of the flesh, through lewdness, the ones who have actually escaped from those who live in terror, or in error. While they promise them liberty, they themselves are slaves of corruption. For by whom a person is overcome, by him also he is brought into bondage. For if, after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled in them and overcome, the latter end is worse for them than the beginning." Verse 21, "For it would have been better for them to not have known the way of righteousness than having known it, to turn from the holy commandment delivered to them. But it has happened to them according to the true proverb, a dog returns to his own vomit, and a sow having washed to her wallowing in the mire." From what I read earlier off the declaration, three specific words are mentioned in the declaration. God talks about three specific words that we should abide by in our lives. Just as Jefferson declared, with life, liberty, and happiness, God also tells us three specific words in 2 Corinthians Second Corinthians 3:17-18. In 2 Corinthians 3:17-18, it tells us that the Lord is spirit, and where the spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. So that's talking about the liberty from God. Now, what I'm talking about here, okay, in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, there are the three specific words that God wants us to live by. And those three words are faith, hope, and love. These three. And with these three, the most important and greatest of all is love. Now, 50 years later, in an 1825 letter, Thomas Jefferson wrote that the Declaration of Independence was designed as an appeal to the tribunal of the world. The document was therefore intended to be an expression of the American mind and to give to that expression the proper tone and spirit called for by the occasion. So meaning that it was to appeal the court of law. Putting it that way, we can say that God really is not in the picture anymore, since it is God who should be doing the judging, not us. And we have already heard about that earlier. So the question is, why don't we participate in the jury system? We've heard plenty of that, you know, recently. Quite simple, since we are in 1 Corinthians. I will touch on that again in 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Verse 12 and 13, "For what I have to do with judging those also who are outside, do not judge those who are inside. But those who are outside God judges. Therefore put away from yourselves the evil person." And in chapter 6, verse 1, we'll read through 5. "Dare any of you, having a matter against another, go to law before the unrighteous, and not before the saints? Do you not know that the saints will judge the world? And if the world will be judged by you, are you unworthy to judge the smallest matters? Do you not know that we shall judge angels? not only will we judge angels, but we will rule over them. How much more things that pertain to this life? If then you have judgments concerning things pertaining to this life, do you appoint those who are least esteemed by the church to judge? And those who are least esteemed, these are the judges of this world. Verse 5, I say this to your shame. It is so that there is not a wise man among you, not even one who will be able to judge between the brethren. But brother goes to law against brother, and that before unbelievers. Actually, I went one further, so to verse 6. Quoting again from the article, to lay the moral foundation for revolution, the Declaration of Independence invokes the principle of natural rights, which is strongly identified with John Locke, particularly in two treatises of government, back to 1690. These are the basic rights of which each individual is possessed, and of which he cannot be stripped by society or government. Now, enlightened reader might wonder about the contradictory relationship between natural rights, and the institution of slavery. Indeed, Jefferson's initial draft, which was not read, included the following among the offenses laid at the doorstep of King George III. As we may know, that he was the English king who was best known as a tyrant who lost all the American colonies. And so what Jefferson had written, which was the initial draft, said that he has waged cruel war against human nature itself, violating its most sacred rights of life and liberty in the persons of a distant people who never offended him, captivating and carrying them into slavery in another hemisphere, or to incur miserable death in their transportation thither. Now, this clause was edited out in order to secure the votes of the Southern delegates. Nevertheless, the Declaration of Independence has been cited as the inspiration for such causes as abolition, universal suffrage, and civil rights. The document goes on to list a long train of abuses and usurpations, which I'm not going to read, and this was perpetrated by King George III, which had led to the decision to throw off such government. Now, as we know, slavery was instituted back in those times, and actually back in the times in the Bible, and we know that this is going to happen again prior to Christ's return. As the world continues with its violence and its threats of attack, a third world war is inevitable and predicted to take place. It is just a matter of when. And as we must continue to be ready and prepare ourselves for what is to come, we have to look to the positive, when we will truly be free from this world's sorrow, where we will not have to be a part of it anymore. Now, we were already slaves of sin, especially before we were baptized. But not just then. We are still slaves of sin now. Please turn to Romans chapter 7. Romans chapter 7, verse 14. Start reading. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. Now, this was Paul speaking here. For what I am doing, I do not understand. For what I will to do, that I do not practice. But that what I hate, I do. And what is that? That is human nature. If then I do what I will not to do, I agree with the law that it is good. It will always be good. It is still in effect, and it is not done away with. Verse 17, but now it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, nothing good dwells. For to will is present with me, but how to perform what is good I do not find. For the good that I will to do, I do not do. But the evil I will not do, that I practice. Paul was a human being just like all of us are. He went through the same trials just like we do. He actually went through a lot worse trials too. But it all comes down to the same thing. You know, because even though he was righteous in the eyes of God, he was still human. Human nature took over. Sin can take over sometimes. Dropping down to verse 20 of the same chapter, you know, as soon as he understands where he's at and what he's doing, he at the same time conquers it. In verse 20 it says, "Now if I do what I will not to do, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. I find then a law that evil is present with me, the one who wills to do good. For I delight in the law of God according to the inward man. But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind, and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind on myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh of the law of sin." Now, there was certainly a consequence when we give in to sin, when we become a slave to sin, as it does say in Romans chapter 6 and verse 20 and 21. "For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard of righteousness. What fruit did you have then in the things of which you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death." There was no fruit to bear in those situations, obviously. We can see that, can't we? So what is it that we should do to stay clear from sin? Continuing verse 22 and 23. "But now, having been set free from sin and having become slaves of God, you have your fruit to holiness and the end everlasting life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." Quoting back from the article, "It is noteworthy that the adoption of the Declaration of Independence took place against the backdrop of ongoing Revolutionary War hostilities." It was a tough time back then when he wrote that. See, when the signers affixed their John Hancocks upon the document, they were jointly laying their lives on the line, since there was a bounty on the revolutionaries' heads. And as it says in the Declaration of Independence, "And for the support of the Declaration, with a firm reliance on the protection of divine providence, we mutually pledge to each other our lives, our fortunes, and our sacred honor." Now, we can say that we have signed our very own Declaration of Independence, but not the one of this world. We have also devoted our lives to God, that we look to divine protection, and our lives are in God's hands. Why? Our citizenship is not of this world. Philippians chapter 3, verse 17 through 21. Philippians chapter 3, verse 17. "Brethren, join in following my example, and note those who are or who so walk as you have us for a pattern. For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, whose glory is in their shame, who set their mind on earthly things. For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body, that it may be conformed to his glorious body, according to the working by which he is able even to subdue all things to himself." Remember, our names are written in heaven where God is. We belong to him. We are his. We are his children. We belong to a different country, a heavenly government, which is going to come down to this earth when Christ returns. Now, God in return has a job for us. What it is that we need to do, or to be doing, to draw closer to God to gain our freedom? You think we're free now? We're still a part of this world. I mean, we live here. We have to obey by, the law of this world. I mean, there's laws that we do have to honor or go by. You know, it's quite simple, but it is difficult to do in human standpoints. And what is it that I'm talking about? Well, let's turn to John chapter 8. John chapter 8, verse 32. And you shall know the truth, and truth shall make you free. They answered him, "We are Abraham's descendants and have never been in bondage to anyone. How can you say you will be made free?" So Jesus answered them, "Most assuredly I say to you, whoever commits sin is a slave of sin. And a slave does not abide in the house forever, but a son abides forever. Therefore, if the Son makes you free, you shall be free indeed." Christ has to make us free. And how does he do that? Through repentance, God offers us. There is such thing as a perfect law. Back to the article. 56 men were signatories to the engrossed copy of the Declaration of Independence that Congress had offered to be made on July 19th, 1776. And earlier I alluded to the John Hancock. It's where you hear that every time you sign. As president of Congress, he was the first, and he was, of course, famous for writing his name front, center, and large so everyone can see it. And now quoting from the Declaration, "I am apt to believe that it will be celebrated by succeeding generations as a great anniversary festival. It ought to be commemorated as a day of deliverance, by solemn acts of devotion to God Almighty. It ought to be solemnized with pomp and parade, with shows and games and sports and guns and dolls and bonfires and illuminations. From one end of this continent to the other, from this time forward, for everyone." This was what John Adams had actually written, a letter to Abigail Adams on July 3rd, 1776, which was referring to the day before when the resolution for independence was passed. Now, notice that this declaration put many references throughout, to God and its devotion. But how does the world think of that today? You know, most of the world look at this day today as any other holiday. You got a day off. This is a time to get together with family. It's time to celebrate, have barbecues and such. And which I'm not complaining. I mean, it's a day off. I'll take a day off. But how many people really think about what it means, just like any other holiday that the world celebrates? And today, do they put any reference to God or any contribution to him whatsoever? You know, because at that time, they actually were putting their trust, in their own way, putting their trust in God. And we still have money. We still have money which states, that we should trust in God. But no one, of course, now they're talking about getting rid of that. You know, this country is drifting farther and farther away from God. Do we get caught up in so much in the world that we start thinking as they do? See, there are questions that we have to ask ourselves of what we really want to be a part of. The Bible, as we know, has the answers to them. But will we listen and do them? Let's turn back to Romans 6. Romans chapter 6, verses 1 through 8. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? Or do you not know that as many of us were baptized into Christ Jesus, were baptized into death? Therefore we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. For he who has died has been freed from sin. Now, if we died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. When we sin, we are not free, but we are slaves to sin. However, one may think that we are also slaves when we submit ourselves to God and his way. But there is a big difference doing one than the other. As we have heard already, being a slave of sin does not bring forth fruit, and it's going to lead to death. However, being slaves to righteousness brings everlasting life. So which one do you choose? If we want to have our freedom, we must obey God. And dropping down still off of Romans 6 to verse 16 through 19, do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are that one slaves whom you obey, whether of sin leading to death or of obedience leading to righteousness? But God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered. And having been set free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. I speak in human terms, because of the weakness of your flesh. For just as you presented your members as slaves of uncleanliness and of lawlessness leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves of righteousness. For what? For holiness. Laws change in this world. When the Declaration was written, so many things have happened in the meantime. Times are not getting any better, with more and more laws being made that affect society and that are certainly not in accordance with God's laws or the way that he operates. We all know that God's law has been the same then, is the same now, and will be the same in the future. I want to finish off with a scripture in James, one that was not taken yet. In James chapter 1, verse 25. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it, and is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does. So I have one question to finish. Do we want to be part of this perfect law?